May the Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 943. 943. The God of grace delights to hear the plaintive cry, the humble prayer, nor shall the weakest saint complain that he has sought the Lord in vain. Hymn 943.
Turn this evening to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The book of Ruth, the second chapter. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hat was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. And said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and have continued, even from the morning until now, when she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men, until I have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Kind and holy Lord God, do let fall for us this evening some handfuls of purpose from the gospel field, that we may glean and eat of the bread of life and find life unto our souls. Give us an appetite for that bread of life. For only thy people desire it. Only thy people will receive it. Put us among thy people, though we be not like one of thy handmaidens. Yet may we too find grace in thy sight, as Ruth found grace in Boaz's sight all those years ago. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies throughout this day, the day of rest where we can come apart for a while from the things of this life. We thank thee for thy word and gospel, for thy house, thy people, thy throne. May we by faith this evening behold that throne of grace where Jesus answers prayer. May we be given faith, and God giving confidence to open our mouths wide, knowing that thou art well able to fill them. Bless unto us thy word. Grant, Lord, that it may indeed profit us, that it may abide with us this week, that it may take root down and bear fruit up, and may we drink of the water of life this evening. May that precious water fill the parched land. May we live forevermore. Make Jesus precious to us. Give us a love for him. May we be drawn to him, attracted to him. May it be our desire to be found with him. With him by faith here. With him in his immediate presence in heaven hereafter. Do draw near, we pray. Come into our midst. Come into our hearts this night. Make room in our hearts for thee. Grant unto us Emmaus Road worship, Emmaus Road revelation and blessing, Emmaus Road love. At the end of the day, may there be those who have to return to Jerusalem to tell what of that love which they have found in a revealed Christ. Grant us each thy divine aid and help and care this week. May we have thy divine direction in the ways which we must go. Keep us, Lord, from sin. Put in our hearts the fear of the Lord, that tender dread of grieving thee, that desire to please and honour thee, that desire to know thy will and then, having had it made known, to do it. Grant each thy help here this week in the various scenes of life. Bless the children and be with them as they are on holiday. Keep them from harm and danger and sin. Remember their parents and help them. Remember those in business life, its busy scenes and cares and needs and the decisions which will have to be taken this week. Grant them thy help, Lord. Remember those in the evening time of life, and those in the afternoon toward evening, in the day far spent. Lord, remember them also. Sanctify old age and weakness and weariness and frailty. And grant that there may be many prayers put up for that day when they must tread the verge of Jordan. And Lord, when we each tread that verge of Jordan, bid our anxious fears subside. Death of deaths and hell's destruction, land us safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises may we ever give to thee. Remember those, Lord, who are cast down, those who are weary, those who need thee to draw near and be unto them the burden bearer. Comfort them with the what the hymn says, all thy wastes I will repair. Thou shalt be renewed again, and in thee it shall appear what the God of love can do. May, Lord, we each prove what a God of love can do this night. Prepare us then for thy will this week. Prepare us for thy table following this service. May, Lord, we eat and drink in the presence of the King. May we behold the Lamb expiring by faith for us. May we be filled with the love of Emmanuel. And do pardon and forgive our every sin. Lead us, Lord, to the fountain opened at Calvary. Lead us, Lord, to see our need of that fountain. Lead us, Lord, to desire that fountain. And may we prove the application of that blood in our own hearts and its power to cleanse from all sin and its power to take away the love of sinning. Lord, give us that new nature. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of faith is its beginning. Set our hearts at liberty. For Lord, is not the issue that we love sin? Lord, replace that love with a love for holiness, a love for righteousness, a love to thee, and a hatred of sin. Bless the Lord, this church and people. Bless the ministry of thy word here week by week, service by service. Own and bless thy gospel as it is preached here. May, Lord, there be something for each who gather, right from the little ones to the aged. Thy mercy suit to every case. Send none unhealed away. Gather in others to worship with them, those whom it is thy will to save by grace, under the preaching of thy word here, those whom thou hast already saved by grace, and whom it is thy will to feed and to be made useful and pillars here. Gather into this church thy lambs, thy sheep, thy children. Grant that increase, that growth, that strengthening. Grant, Lord, thy presence, they continue to abide here, and thy blessing continue to be evidently being poured out here through the signs that follow the preaching of thy word here. And bless, Lord, thy church. Bless our denomination and other denominations where thy name is loved. Grant, Lord, that building up, that strengthening, that increase, that growth in grace, in fruits, and in numbers also. Grant, Lord, thy blessing in this land. Pour out a gale of grace upon this nation, we pray, yeah. And turn us back to thee. And bless thy people wherever they are in the world. Bless those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. May we not forget them. Lord, draw near unto them and know their souls in adversity. And grant them to know thy patience and help, and thy delivering grace. We thank thee for all thy mercies, thy providential care over us each, day by day, for all that we possess and have, for all the comforts which we enjoy. Above all, we thank thee for the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the communion of the Spirit, for that way of salvation, for that precious blood, for that spotless righteousness. Lord, grant that this night there may be true thanksgiving to thee for these abundant, amazing mercies which thou dost give to poor sinners. And may, Lord, we prove that that mercy extends even unto us. We ask now for thy help. Lead us into thy word. Open up the treasures of thy word to us. Make our hearts now good ground to receive the seed of thy word. For, Lord, there's nothing wrong with the seed. If there is no fruit, Lord, it'll be because of the ground, not the seed. Grant that we may be good ground hearers of this night and worshippers. Grant, Lord, that we may be fruitful worshippers this day. Come, Lord Jesus, in thy risen power and glory. May, Lord, a lamb be born into thy flock here this evening. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us now sing hymn 183. By covenant, transaction and blood, says Jesus, my people are mine. Their sin-bearing victim I stood, gave for them my life did resign. The curse of the law I sustained, did them from all cursing set free, that when by stern justice arraigned, the sinner should look unto me. Hymn 183.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help, we turn this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 36. Matthew 27, verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him there. I had intended to speak from this word at the ordinance this evening, but your second hymn seemed to be so on the subject that I feel that I have to preach from it instead and leave what I came into the pulpit with. So I need your prayers this evening as we come to these precious words in a spiritual sense. And sitting down, they watched him there. Of course, this is speaking of the Lord's enemies. It is speaking of the soldiers who were charged as part of their duties to guard those who were crucified so that no one interfered with the course of the law. But it is evident that the Lord's enemies and that the chief priests, as we have further on in this chapter, the scribes and the elders and those who had been behind the crucifixion of Jesus, such is their hatred for him, that they want to continue to express to him, even as he is dying, their utter contempt for him. Sitting down, they watched him there. But this evening, friends, may you and I be enabled to sit down in a different way. To sit down by faith. And behold a scene of matchless grace. Jesus in the sinner's place. That's the first thing we see as we watch here. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, that perfect man who never did any wrong, who never did anything unkind, who never did anything unjust, who never did anything to deserve to be where he now is, crucified, dying in agony, in shame. Sitting down, they watched him there. But then we must ask the question, why? Why does he hang there? Why has he come to this place? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because this is a way which Almighty God decreed, that everlasting life may be given. Why does he hang there? Because others had done wrong. Let's come closer. Because if you and I are to get to heaven, he hung there because we have done wrong. Because we have offended Almighty God. Because we have sinned. Because we have robbed God of his glory. Because we have broken the Ten Commandments. That's why. And Almighty God decreed that the only way he would pardon sin was through a blood sacrifice. You know, he spoke in the day of creation, and it was done. But in his sovereignty, he decreed that he could not speak, and it be done in salvation. Something had to be done. Think, friends, if it took no less, then God's beloved Son to come to this place as the only possible way for any sin to be forgiven. How offensive then must all sin be to Almighty God? And sitting down, they watched him there. If we see here, as we'll come on to in a moment, the love of God, we also see here the deep pollution, the deep offence, the deep guilt which sin brings. And sitting down, they watched him there. But what will we hear if we abide by faith at the cross? What gracious words does he still speak? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love! What compassion does the Saviour show, even at this moment, as the nails are driven into his hands and feet, as he offers the prayer for the soldiers. That is what I take those words to mean. He never prayed for the wicked. He's only ever prayed for his people. He was not praying for the chief priests and the scribes. They did know what they were doing. I take it to mean the soldiers, whose part of their normal duty was to crucify. And we see the answer to the prayer of the Saviour in that at the close of this day, both the centurion and those that were with him were declaring, truly this was the Son of God. It seems to me that as they watched him there, they became believers. All through the prayer of the Saviour here at the beginning, they'd begun the day mocking him, putting a crown of thorns on him, beating him, driving nails into him. They ended the day saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Friend, have you ever come to that confession yet? Truly, this is the Son of God. Or isn't it not something which you really think about? You will do if Jesus was crucified for you. It'll be one of the fruits. That's where you'll come to. To know that it is Jesus, God's dear Son, who hangs there on that cross. And sitting down, they watched him there. Hear the mocking of the chief priests. Himself he cannot save. Verse 42. Is there not a hymn in our book which takes up that theme? Himself he cannot save. Insulting foe, 'tis true. The words a gracious meaning have, though meant and scorned by you. Himself he cannot save. This is his highest praise. Himself for others' sake he gave and suffers in their place. It were an easy part for him the cross to fly. But love to sinners fills his heart and makes him choose to die. That's, friend, where we come to here. If you want to see the love of God at its deepest, you'll find it here at Calvary. It were an easy path. He could have easily come down from that cross. He could have, with not even a word, have flattened that entire mocking multitude and the guards and passed through them. But he didn't. Why? Love to sinners fills his heart. Do you know why, child of God? I'll tell you why. Because you needed him to hang there until death. That's why. And had he come down from that cross, you would never have been saved from your sin. And you would have been lost in despair. What love, what compassion, what pity, what kindness must have filled his heart to those who had sinned against him. And friends, if we are favoured to be among those for whom Jesus died, the reality is that we are to blame for his death. We're the cause. Because he would never have come there had we not sinned. But how great, therefore, must the love of God be to us if we are favoured to be in this number, and some of you are. And may you be enabled to rejoice this evening in this great love. How great must the love of God be that rather than lose you, rather than part with you, rather than see you excluded from heaven, the Saviour could not save himself. But But in so doing, child of God, he saved you. Well might the hymn writer say, amazing pity. Grace unknown and love beyond degree. Was ever love like this? Surely every other love cannot even begin to compare with the love of God in Christ. Sitting down, they watched him there. The darkness for these 3 hours, the supernatural darkness. And during those hours of darkness, the Saviour hung alone. Alone with the sins of his people. And he was called to account for each and every one of those sins. An innumerable number of sins of an innumerable company of people. Every one of them deserving and receiving the wrath of Almighty God against them. In these hours of darkness, there was no comfort that he enjoyed. That you, believer, might know comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her iniquity is pardoned, that her sin is covered, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, that those words may be written. That those words may be fulfilled in your heart, believer. This is where the Saviour came. To darkness, to distress, to agony. And any promise he's given you, every fear not, every lust saith the Lord, every assurance of his love, cost him everything in these hours. What loneliness did he feel? In particular, he now felt the complete withdrawal of his Father's presence. And that was the greatest sorrow for him, to feel his Father's absence, to feel his Father's anger, to feel his Father's frown against him for these sins. That was what he found hardest to bear, because he loved his Father with all his heart, and he could not bear to not know his comforting presence or his smile or his communion. That's what had sustained him throughout his life on earth. It had been a life of sorrow, hadn't it? But the one constant had been his Father's presence, had been with him right the way through. And he'd always known his Father's smile, his Father's peace. We don't know that, do we? Because we're sinners. We do know the Lord's presence sometimes, but we also know his absence. We know his drawings, but we know his withdrawals. The Saviour never experienced that because he was not a sinner. Until he came to the cross. And then, friend, he experienced it far more than you ever will. Sitting down, they watched him there. Instead of being as near to his Father as was possible to be, he now felt what it was to be as far off from his Father as it is possible to be. And you know, friends, in reality, that is not that what hell is. It is to be far off, as far off from the mercy and kindness and compassion of God as it is possible to be. Inhale, God has turned his back on the inhabitants forever, and they know it. They didn't care about it on earth. They do now, and they'll care about it forever, but it's too late. In a deep, mysterious way, that is what the Saviour had to endure upon that cross. Child of God, you begin to see something of the debt you owe to your Saviour. But he was willing to drink this cup in its entirety, to the fullest extent which was necessary for you, to wipe out your debt in full, not just in part. That would have been a mercy, wouldn't it? If you had had just a tenth of your sins removed. But it's better than that, friend. It is the total sum from your birth to your death. The debt written off because it was paid at Calvary, believer. Not one debt was left behind. And that is necessary. Because if one debt stands against our name, that's enough to exclude us from heaven. But the total sum, child of God, is cancelled by his death. And Satan cannot reverse that cancellation. Satan cannot reverse that payment. He cannot reverse the victory which Christ has won, however much he may like to. And sitting down, they watched him there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is what he cries at the ninth hour. Just as the darkness is about to be lifted. What is it to be forsaken? It's to be left alone, isn't it? It's to be deserted. It's to have someone's back turned on us, who we once enjoyed their company. Forsaken. There can be nothing worse than being forsaken of God, friend. But the Lord's people will never be forsaken of God, because the Saviour was forsaken in these hours instead for them. And the Father would not forsake his Son and then forsake you, child of God, as well. My God, you know, notice, friend, for a moment, the language changed here. His first words on the cross was Father. But here he calls him my God. Because all the comforting presence of his Father had been withdrawn. And sitting down, they watched him there, but he didn't die like this, did he? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why did the language change back? Because at the moment of death, he was in perfect peace. Communion had been restored with his Father. His near presence had been restored. His smile had been shown to his Son again. Because the debt, the dreadful debt of sin, had been paid. So he again called him Father. And he died in peace. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And sitting down, they watched him there. Then again, it is finished. What was finished? Salvation's work was finished. Done, complete, forever. What was finished? The cup of divine vengeance was finished. The last drop had been paid, had been drunk. Do you know, child of God, that means that you will never have to drink one drop of vengeance. You'll have to drink of chastisement, but you'll never drink of divine vengeance because it's finished. It's already been drunk by the Saviour. Now there's nothing but love for you to drink. And yes, even when he does chasten you, there's love mixed in it. Very different from the cup he drank here upon the cross. And sitting down, they watched him there. It is finished. What is finished? The anger of Almighty God against each and every believer is finished. Therefore, if you and I are favoured to be believers, it means God has finished with being angry with us because of what we've done. Is not that an amazing thought? That's what the blood of Jesus Christ has obtained. Instead of anger, there is now peace and harmony and goodwill and God's smile forever. Nothing left tomorrow. It's not like Eden, where sin marred the union that there was between God and Adam. Nothing can mar again the peace, the security, the goodwill and the harmony that there is between God and his church, because Jesus has finished the work. Nothing left for us to do. It is finished. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he had prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Really, here in saying it is finished, he was saying, "Father, thy will tis done." Someone put it like this: the Father heard. Thy will, 'tis done. Then he bowed his head and died. He would not die before. The work was done. He stayed upon that cross until that last sin of the greatest sinner had been paid. Then he died. On such love, our souls still ponder. Love so great, so rich, so free. Say, whilst lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me, hallelujah. Grace shall reign eternally. Sitting down, they watched him there. And surely a sight by faith of this cross should constrain us to love him more in return, to follow him more closely, to seek to honour him more. Should it be a question? As to whether we should be obedient children or not? The love of Christ, the apostle says, constraineth us. This is what he meant. It meant a sight of the cross constrained him to seek to follow his Saviour as closely as he could, to show his love and his gratitude to him for what he had done for him. May we be given that same grace. And sitting down, they watched him there. The dying thief. He watched him too, did he not? An overruling providence had watched that man and had ordered his steps, though he was completely unaware of it. And although he did not appreciate it at the time of his arrest, in reality it was, in the words of the hymn, "Almighty love, arrest that man." He followed the Saviour to Calvary from Jerusalem, from the prison. He heard the various words which the Saviour spoke. And he heard the mockings of the chief priests as well. He must have noticed the difference. Although at first, we are told the thieves cast the same in his teeth. To start with, he joined in the mocking, in the railing, in the scorning. He added to the Saviour's grief, and yet the Saviour still loved him. He sinned against the Saviour, and then the Saviour agonized for him. And he suddenly stops. Something happened which made him realize his awful condition before God. He realized he had a lost eternity before him. He realized he was not ready to die, and yet die he must very shortly. He had seen how the Saviour had meekly gone from Jerusalem along that journey to the cross. You know, in our language it is put in the same way, but in the Greek it is two different words, where it says that the malefactors were led out with him. It means really they were dragged. But when it comes to Jesus, a different word is used. And the word signifies a lamb following its mother. You know, if you've ever seen a lamb follow its mother, it follows willingly, doesn't it? It doesn't have to be dragged or forced. It goes of its own free will. Two of them had to be dragged. They didn't want to go. But the Saviour went willingly. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. While he railed upon the Saviour never answered him a word. But when his railing turned to prayer, the Saviour immediately answered. When he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," the immediate answer was, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There we have the first trophy of love, taken with the Saviour to glory, and he's there in heaven now with the Saviour, worshipping around the throne, among the spirits of just men made perfect. A trophy of grace. But friends, remember, there was another thief, the other side. He observed the Saviour, literally just as the other man had. He heard the same words. He experienced the same darkness. He endured the same earthquake. And it had no effect on him whatsoever. He went from the literal presence of the Saviour down to hell and to a lost eternity. What made the difference between these two men? One was born again and one was not. One, the grace of God changed, and the other was left as he was born. What will it be with you and me? Death, friends, the very experience of death will never make a Christian in and of itself. It is possible to pass through the death and be as hardened in sin as we were in our lives. Ye must be born again. The Lord said it in the beginning of his ministry. Ye must. In other words, if you're to get to heaven, you must have that life put in your heart here upon earth before your death. Or to heaven you cannot go. You must be born again. May then it be our concern to consider which of these two thieves we are. Are we saved by grace? Has for us the cup of wrath been drained? Has for us the gate of hell been locked forever? The gate of heaven unlocked for us? Or are we like the other thief? Are we like these chief priests? In reality, just as much a stranger to God and to Christ as they were. May God cause us to consider these things and cause us to desire that we may come here by faith to watch him and to know that it was with us upon his heart that he went there to Calvary to suffer, bleed and die. He sighed, he groaned, he sweat, he cried. Through awful floods he passed and died. Bore all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare. And sinner, if if God did not spare his son until the last sin had been paid for and he was innocent of them all, do not think he will spare you if you face him in the day of judgment as a stranger to these precious things. Amen.
God willing, there was a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Tim Parrish. Mr. Chapman is expected to preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Izzard is engaged to preach next Lord's Day. And on Friday, St. Ives hold their anniversary services at 4 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Let us close with hymn 681. 681. Blessed are they whose guilt is gone, whose sins are washed away with blood, whose hope is fixed on Christ alone, whom Christ has reconciled to God. Hymn 681.
O Lord, in mercy, grant that each one of us may find that we have a part in the wounds of Christ, that our debt has been paid. Oh, may we bear a glorious part in that immortal song. Wonder and love shall rule our hearts, and joy command our tongue. Leave not one of us out, we pray. Pardon and forgive all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship this day. Be with any who now depart. Go with them. Protect them. Bless them. Remember those of us who now, at thy gracious command and invitation, draw near to thy table. Lord, sitting down, may we watch thee there. And remember those who watch from afar but who do not partake. May the day come when those who do not partake are also drawn to this table, Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, be with us all. Amen.